A few weeks ago, three members came up to me asking a couple questions regarding women's role in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two of them were brothers, and one was a sister. And it is important for us in today's society to have a thorough understanding regarding the role of women in the Lord's church. Some of us here are very familiar with women's role. And so, probably asking yourself, what in the world do I have to listen to? I already know this stuff. But let me inform you the reasons why we need to be reminded regarding women's role in the church. When you look around in the denominational world, they seem to be twisting the scriptures regarding women's role. You go to certain denominations, and sadly, even some congregations of the Lord's Church who have undergone or undertaken the idea of liberalism, allowing women to uphold positions over men in the congregation. I wonder why they decided to do that. Well, brethren, when you begin to appeal to the ideas and some of the things that the denominational realm is doing, sooner or later, even our own brothers and sisters will begin to be influenced by those things. And sadly, the role of women is one that is of a doctrinal matter. It is one that we cannot compromise. It is one that we need to thoroughly understand and be able to stand up for the truth, as what we were mentioning this morning in our lesson. As being God's faithful patriot, stand up for the true doctrine of Christ. And regarding to the role of women, at first I'd like for us to understand that if it were not for faithful and worthy women in the church, God's church would not be able to function properly in this generation or in any other generation. Our sisters have a huge, significant role in the church. But again, it comes to the idea of understanding properly and thoroughly understanding what the scriptures say regarding the role of women. When you look at the scriptures, in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, we read about women who ministered to Jesus of their substance. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, we read of a woman by the name of Dorcas who took care of widows and did good things for them. In Acts chapter 18, verse 26, we read about a husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila, who properly and accurately taught Apollos the way of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we could go on and list more and more and more wonderful examples that women have served in the congregation, in all congregations of the Lord's church in the New Testament. If you go to Romans chapter 6, you read about Phoebe, who was a tremendous help and did wonderful good works at the church in Cenchrea, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 16. You continue to read Romans 16, Paul mentions several other faithful women who did wonderful good works and who have served faithfully in the church. But now, as we draw our attention to the focus of our lesson, our first point that we truly need to understand is that a faithful woman will subject to the Lord's divine decree. A faithful woman in the Lord will subject to his divine decree. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, Paul writes saying, "Wives, be subject unto your husbands as also unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the body and is the Savior of his church." Paul goes on to write, right after that verse, a very important matter that we truly need to understand. He says that as husbands are the head of the wives, just as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body, then wives, Be subject unto your husbands in the like manner. As the church is subject to Christ, notice that. Wives, be subject to your husbands in like manner. Just as the church, again, we subject to Christ. Women subject to the husbands. So in like manner, how does this interfere with women's rights? This does not degrade a woman, does it? Absolutely not. It doesn't degrade us in a way. It did not degrade Christ when he subjected himself unto his Father, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. So how does this degrade a woman's rights? It doesn't. Just as the church is subjected to Christ, wives also be subject unto your husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. By divine decree, a man is to be the head of the woman in the church and in the home as well. The headship rests upon two things that we need to understand. One is the original constitution of the sexes as created, and number two is the woman's role in the fall of man. When you turn your attention over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, Paul writes to the church at Corinth saying, "For if a woman is not veiled, then let her be shaven. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be veiled. For a man shall not veil his head or cover his head, for he is the image and the glory of God. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Seems that Paul is appealing back to the creation account, is he not? Is a woman, therefore, when we look at this, to submit by wearing a veil? One of the inquirers asked that question. He was very curious about women's head coverings. Are women required to wear head coverings today? Well, when we have a thorough understanding of the culturistic time in Corinth, you see, the city of Corinth was in the region of Greece. Thereby, in Greece, they were subjected to follow their cultural customs as long as it reflected and was respected God's authoritative structure. If it did not, then they were not to follow it. If the culture decided to tolerate some evil sin that is contrary to God's will, they were not to follow it. But however, in respect to God's authoritative structure, if culture followed it, Paul says, then do it. So in this sense, what we see here is that in Greece, when a man had his head covered, it was to inform society that he was a slave. Therefore, if a man was free, he had an uncovered veil, or he did not have a veil at all. He was uncovered. So if a man had a veil on, he was to indicate to society that he was owned by another man. He was a slave. And so now, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no distinction that is made between a bondman and one who's free. For all is one in Christ Jesus and made free. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So therefore, no man is to have a veil on his head. He's free in Christ Jesus. He's the image and the glory of God, Paul says. But now, in respect to women, their authority is to men. And so therefore, the International Bible Encyclopedia says that in New Testament times, among both Greeks and Romans, reputable women wore a veil in public, and to appear without it was an act of exasperation. An act of exasperation. In other words, to appear without the veil was to bring shame and dishonor among the men. Why? Because they are dishonoring and not following the authority that they are supposed to be subjecting to the men. So again, we ask ourselves the question, today are women called to wear a veil, commanded to wear a veil in the public assemblies? No. Why? Because it was part of their cultural customs. It was part of their customs in the ancient Greek and Roman times. And now we know that customs and culture change over times, but the commandment of God does not change. So Paul indicates to them saying, wear a veil. Have your head covered to bring honor to both God and to both men. Paul goes on to say that if you women are wanting to have authority, then you need to go ahead and just shave your heads. How about that? Sisters, how would you like to shave your heads? I'm sure the majority or probably everybody in here would not want their heads to be shaven. And so we see here that men, when they wore a head covering, Paul says that it is a shame. It is a shame. Why? Because you obtained the image of God. And Paul goes back and he appeals to the creation account that men came first, women came after men. Therefore, women are not of the women are of men, are to the men, but men not to the women. We go on from this passage that Paul states the principles of God's authority structure as applied to the customs of that day. Now concerning women's role in the fall, Eve believed Satan's lie that she might become as God and therefore was deceived. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, saying, for I fear that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent, by his craftiness, that many of you will be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity of Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam labored, however, not being deceived. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Accordingly, women's subjection was increased after her fall. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And our next point that we will be talking about here is Paul makes an appeal, and we'll specifically be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul makes the same appeal that the creation account, the fall account by Eve, was in regards to the women being deceived first, but men were not. Men was created before, women after, but women was deceived and men wasn't. However, again, the question may arise saying, how does this, as a woman, apply to me in the Lord's church? Am I saying that I've not had a role? No, we just mentioned saying that you do have a role. Women have a huge, important role. And if it not were faithful women of God, the church would not be able to function properly in this generation or the next. Women, we are so thankful for your hard work. And we appreciate and we encourage you to keep on keeping on. But again, this is a topic that we cannot compromise. And it is here. As the point is mentioned, a faithful woman will subject herself to the Lord's divine decree. These facts do not suggest that women are inferior to men, but it does mean that they are to be submissive in rank to them. And again, neither does this mean that women are inherently more gullible than men. But what we do see is the results when God's chain of commands is broken. It ought to be noted that as Christ's subjection to the Father involved no removal of dignity, again, Philippians 2, so there is none inherent in the woman's subjection to man. Point number two, a faithful woman is one who accurately understands her role in the church. A faithful woman is one who obeys the truth regarding her role in the church. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. For the rest of our study tonight, we'll be taken from this passage that Paul writes to Timothy concerning the vital importance of the woman's role in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, this text offers us a general statement of the will of God on the subject of women working with men in the church. And sadly, many try to limit this context to public worship, but the scope is much broader than that. Much broader than that. Certainly the instructions about modesty in verse 9 and childbearing in verse 15 and related to woman's perspective on her responsibility to the Lord. They're related to her total responsibility to the Lord. It's not just a limited context, it's a general statement regarding her responsibility to the Lord overall, her total responsibility. Likewise, the comments about her relationship to male members of the body of Christ apply more than just the worship assembly. Let's go ahead and begin reading. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, I desire, therefore, that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Here's Paul again appealing to the creation account. For Adam was first created, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. Paul first appeals to the woman and her relationship to prayer along with the man. In verse 8, Paul says that I encourage all men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. To pray everywhere, the King James Version translates. Other versions may say, in every place. In every place, pray, lifting up holy hands publicly. It's interesting that when we look at the word men in the Greek, the definition is making reference to males only. That specific Greek word, every single time when it's used in the New Testament referring to men, the definition of it is males only. And this is that word right there. It refers to males only. So when we think about it, in every public place, and we made the statement that this text is referring not only to the public worship, but to the woman's total responsibility to the Lord. So now one may ask, in other words, what about at youth camps? What about outside of the worship? What about if we were present with men for dinner, for lunch, whatever it may be, may I pray with them? Paul says, no. And here, if Paul is making a reference to the woman's total responsibility in the worship, in her home, and outside of the assembly, Paul uses that word referring to men only. If women are present with men at a dinner table, if they're present with a group of teenagers, and yes, with men at a youth camp, at a campfire, and they decide to pray or sing songs of worship, are women allowed to lead? No. Mm-mm. Again, that's not my words, or those are not my words. Those are the words from what Paul says. He says, men. I require men. And the definition of that word, I don't know how many times I can say it. I'll say it again. But the definition of that Greek word means men only. Males only. Males only. Don't argue with me. Argue with the text, but I encourage you to not argue the text because you won't win. I'm being serious. That may be a little funny, but I'm being serious. You can argue with it, but in the end, you're not going to win the argument. Because the truth is fact, and the truth does not change. And this is a doctrinal matter that needs to be approached in the church. Because our churches are being influenced by the denominational realm, who seem to ignore this passage, to take it out of context, and allow women to have all kinds of roles in their worship assembly. And it's saddening, folks, because the influence begins to grow in our congregations. Brethren and sisters begin to get influenced by it. And sadly, many sisters will end up leaving the church. Why? Because she wants to have a better role, quote-unquote, in the church. And by better role, she's talking about that she wants to lead singing because she likes to sing, she has a good voice. Notice all the I like and me and I wants and so forth. Never have I come across an individual who'd use the words, I'm doing this because God wants me to. I never. And regarding to a subject or topic like this, it's usually because it's me, it's I, it's all around the self-will. But folks, God's will in his worship assembly requires men, it requires men only to serve in the leadership role, in a leadership position. Women are not to be placed in a leadership role over men. Verses 11 and 12 signify that. Many misunderstand this verse or misapply these verses because they don't have an accurate understanding of the word usurp authority. Some versions may say that. You may have the word that says usurp authority. But usurp simply means to have dominion over or to exercise dominion over. And Paul is saying that women are not to have usurp authority over men. They're not to have dominion over men. Rather than women having authority over a man, the Bible says that she is to learn in quietness, with all subjection, with silence. The word translated silence has reference not so much to one's speech as to a total manner of life, not total silence, or they could not sing and worship. If it was total silence, then the question is, why did Paul say, everyone sing and make melody in your heart? And so see, this applies to even in Bible class. When a man is presenting the lesson, and he and a woman has a question, he's using his authority that he has to be able to indicate to her, okay, you have a question, what would you like to say? There's a question right there. Easy and simple to understand. If it was total silence, then women wouldn't be allowed to sing and worship, but we're all commanded to sing and make melody in the heart. But the word, it enjoys not the total absence of speech, but a quiet life and a peaceful demeanor in which one fulfills his or her proper role. And what's the woman's proper role? Just talked about it. The woman's proper role is to learn in quietness. A woman's proper role in the church is to be subject unto the men's role and authority, both in the church and, yes, in the home as well. Paul shows that this command is also not cultural in nature. This is another problem that we have that our denominational friends like to go ahead and twist and try to use to support their ideas. Well, that was a cultural issue at that time. Women are allowed to worship. They're allowed to worship, but women are allowed to preach. They're allowed to lead singing. They're allowed to join the choirs. They're allowed to have a good and significant role where they can have authority, because that, at that time, was a cultural issue. I'm sure you've come across individuals who've used that argument, have you? That's a cultural issue. But however, in Paul's mind, it wasn't a cultural issue. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and if you look at the very end of verse 33, Paul uses a run-on sentence, but however, that run-on sentence ends with a comma and then goes to verse 34. So the end of verse 33 is actually to be connected with verse 34. It wasn't the end of his commandment or statement. It goes on. At the very end of verse 34, it makes this statement. As I have commanded all the churches of the saints, women be silent in the assembly. Look at there. All the churches. Think about it. If Paul was alive today, and we pointed this to him, saying, Paul, when you wrote this right here, to signify that all the churches, does that mean all the churches included in this generation? Want to know what he would say? Yes. Even if you go on a few verses before, Paul even makes a statement saying, as the commandment of the Lord. It's interesting. It's interesting how those small little words, like the word all, has such a huge, huge significance on a commandment. Folks, this was not just a cultural issue. Paul intended this as a commandment for the church in that generation, in this generation, and for all the generations to come. All the churches of the saints, as I have commanded. Women, be silent in the assemblies. Again, Paul is indicating the fact that women, you are not to have dominion over the man in the assembly. Paul says, be silent. Learn in quietness and modesty. By creation, man has a natural position of authority over women in the church and in the home. Brethren, there are many, many other more points that we could mention. But the three inquirers that came to me had those specific questions. What about women's head coverings, and what about their role in the assemblies? As I made the statement a few times in the lesson, I'll go ahead and say it again. If it were not for faithful and worthy women in the church, God's church would not be able to function properly in this generation or in the next or in any other generation. Women, you have a huge, significant role. At the very introduction of our lesson, we looked through only but a few women examples who served and had a great influence in the church. There are many more, and even throughout the Old Testament, God used great, wonderful, righteous women to do his will. And today in the church, he uses faithful and righteous women to do his will. But however, a woman, a faithful woman of God, will subject herself to his divine decree, and a faithful woman in the Lord will accurately understand and obey her role in the church. And what's that role? Women in the assemblies are not to have dominion over the man. They're not to have a leadership role. They are not to be elders. They are not to be deacons. They are not to be preachers. They're not to be a ministerial position in the church. When a woman applies the things that God has commanded her, there she will be able to be glorified in God's eyes, in his sight, by following his commandments. Again, I hope this was able to answer the questions that our three inquirers have. I know two of them are here today, but one is not. So I guess either he'll be able to see the lesson on tape or tough luck with him. Brothers and sisters, this is a very important topic, again, that we truly need to understand. No matter how many times have you heard this topic, no matter how many times that this is identified as preaching to the choir, I always say, look how many times Israel need to be reminded. Look how many times the people of Israel needed to be reminded about the Lord's commands. The denominational realm is influencing the church. Even if you go up to the Bible Belt, right there in Tennessee and in Kentucky, Arkansas, all the Central America states right there, sadly you'll find that the belt is badly damaged. Why? Because of the influence of false doctrine, the influence of denominationalism, and the influence of just not wanting to do the Lord's will. And that's sad. So brethren, as we mentioned this morning, we have to stand up for the truth. Stand fast in the truth. Stand fast in the doctrine of Christ. Don't let any influence whatsoever, any influence that will keep you from doing the Lord's will. Don't let any influence keep you from doing the Lord's will. The Lord has his instructions. They are black and white. And brethren, one other great importance that many denominations have that they really need to work on is the proper, true teaching of salvation. As they are missing the true teaching of God's worship, they are missing the true teaching of God's salvation, of His plan. And that is, by hearing the Word of God, you'll have faith, Romans 10:17. Believing that He is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Jesus, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And folks, those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There may be one here tonight who have fallen away from His grace, who have allowed sin to enter his or her life. Well, the invitation will be extended for you to get right with God by coming forward, repenting and confessing of your sins. And one of the elders will be more than willing to come forward and pray on your behalf. You need to respond, and won't you come together as we stand and as we sing.